Welcome back to Jackson Snyder Presents, produced by the Vero Essene Yahad, a Hebrew Nation radio original. If you don't care a whit about the Yahad, that's all right. You'll learn something, just as I have learned. My desire is to pass it on, and I pass it on to you free of charge, because I've been given much. And what I have been given, I want to pass on to you. So welcome. And thank you for tuning in. Contact me if you will. My email address is veroyahad@gmail.com, or you can go out to the site veroyahad.org and click on the contact link. I answer every email, and I would love to hear your input. So on with the program. In progress. The title of the message is Hearing the Voices of the Damned. Let's start with prayer and then we'll have the text. Holy Spirit, bless this word that goes forth in affliction that joy might eventually burst through. Amen. The text is quite unusual today. I'm going to do excerpts from the Gospel of Bartholomew. I suspect many have not heard anything of this book, but for today's message, this will be appropriate. Yahshua compassionately raised Bartholomew to his feet and told him, Bartholomew, do you truly wish to see the adversary of men? I tell you the truth, that the apostles, Mary, and yourself will all fall on your faces like the dead when you see him. Nevertheless, they all said, Master, this is our desire. So he led them down from the Mount of Olives. He bound the demons that protected Hades and commanded Michael to sound the trumpet of authority in the sky. When the notes of the trumpet reverberated over the earth, it began to shake as though there were an earthquake, and Belial himself came up from beneath the earth, held by 666 angels and bound with chains that appeared as fire. Belial seemed to be nearly a mile long by about 40 yards wide. His face was ablaze as though it were lightning, and his eyes were threatening sparks. His nostrils exuded a stinking and foul smoke. His mouth was like the crag of a mountainside, and each wing spanned about 80 yards. As soon as the apostles saw the spectacle, they fell to the ground in a death-like swoon. Yahshua came near to each and lifted them up, imparting to them the strengthening spirit of power. When Bartholomew recovered, he found this Belial approaching. Before he could fear any more, Yahshua said, Approach Belial and draw near to him, Bartholomew. And he did. Yet Yahshua told him, Put your foot on Belial's neck and take authority over him. Command him to tell you what his mission is and how he deceives men. Then Yahshua left Bartholomew there with Belial and retreated back a space with his apostles. Finally, Bartholomew put his foot on the neck of Belial. To his surprise, he was able to press his face into the ground as far as his ears. Bartholomew asked him, Tell me your name and who you are. Belial said, Oh, let up a little, and I will tell you how great my power is. But Bartholomew commanded Belial to return to where he came from. Then he came back to Yahshua and prostrated himself before him and began to cry. And he prayed, Abba, Father, who can't be discovered by mortal men, word of the Father, whose thought ordained all as it should be. Because of your advent, you have made all souls rejoice in the prospect of the gospel of eternal life. May Elohim, great Father and King, save the sinner, O Master. When Bartholomew finished praying, Yahshua said to him, Bartholomew, the Father appointed me as Messiah, that I might come and anoint everyone who comes to me with the oil of life. He called me Yahshua, that I might heal every evil of the ignorant and dispense Elohim's truth. Again, Bartholomew spoke, Master, allow me to tell everyone the secrets that have been revealed to me. Yahshua answered him, My beloved, tell the faithful who can keep these secrets to themselves. Some are worthy of secrets, but others can't be trusted with such revelation, especially boasters, drunkards, prideful, merciless, idol worshippers, sexual seducers, gossips, false teachers, and those who follow the devil. Do not let these secrets fill their ear, for they're not worthy. So it would be better if you kept these things a secret. for ones such as these will not believe you anyway. They will mock you. On the other hand, all who can bear these things will have a part in them. Therefore, my beloved, I have shown you because you are especially blessed, as are all those to whom you entrust this message. Those who gain favor from your words will receive all they want in all times of my judgment. That ends the reading of the text. This does indeed seem like an unlikely episode in the life of the disciples, yet it's not false. It's not just a story. It's a true teaching. Whether it really happened or not, that's not the issue. The moral seems to be that though the devil is a gigantic and fearsome nematode-like creature, the little person with the right directive can still squash his head with a size 6 foot. Let us pray. Eternal Father, still the foreign voices that seduce us, command us, or torment us, help us to remember that our bodies and spirits belong to you and to us, and not to foreign or deceptive voices or insipid whisperings. Teach us again how to surrender only to you for righteousness' sake, that no usurper may make evil of us whom you created good. And so let it be for one and for all. Amen. The following story is true. I'm a firsthand witness of this horrifying account. If there are young people listening now, it may be best to protect them from it, or at least explain it to them afterward if you can. And hopefully, if you have some spiritual maturity, and I'm sure you do, you'll be able to do that. It was cozy in the Florida living room of the church parsonage where Judith and Luna had come to visit the church minister. We had been helping Judith work through what the doctors called bipolar disorder for the last few months through spiritual healing. We determined that Judith was dependent on a man witch whom she brought into her house as a companion and then couldn't bear to get rid of him, no matter his origin. Of course, in the course of our ministry to Judith over a few months, she'd gotten much spiritual relief and was almost to the point of breaking the dependency on this man witch. I don't mean a sandwich, I mean a man witch. The voices Judith had been dealing with and his actions toward her, see, the voices seemed to come out of him, were degrading and stealing Judith's feelings of worthiness in Messiah. But she had come to a powerful faith in the last few years with us, so she convinced her friend Luna to stop by with her to see us. For now, Luna was experiencing voices too, which were distracting her from caring for her family, and she was very concerned. These voices from nowhere had begun speaking, well, a few months before, when Luna was visiting New Orleans with a girlfriend. Now, Luna was shy, very soft-spoken. Mignon, that's my late wife, and I spent a good bit of time trying to bring her out of her shell. She lived with her mother and husband in a house trailer remote from any town, way out in the country. She also had an infant to care for, which her mother was caring for while she visited us for this hour. At Judith's insistence, Luna began sheepishly to explain her problem. And this is what I remember her saying. It was in New Orleans in the French Quarter. We were in a head shop full of occult objects. A silver ring with an occult symbol in the shop convinced me to steal her, and I did. I had not done that kind of thing before, but she was speaking to me. I felt compelled to have her for my own. On the way home, I put the ring on my finger. It wasn't long before I heard whispering, and my ring finger swelled up and was hurting. I felt guilty about stealing the ring, and I thought my crime was the reason for the whispering, so I decided to get rid of that ring. We stopped the car at a post office. I had to put the cream on my finger to get the ring off. It was saying no to me through the whole process, and when I removed it, I dropped it in a mailbox. But even then, the whispering wouldn't stop. By the time we got home, I heard the voices and one particularly harsh voice. I couldn't make out what they were saying, but I was really annoyed and I couldn't sleep very well when they would come with all the whisperings. The baby and my husband and mother fighting all the time. Who could sleep? Pretty soon the voices were louder enough that I began to understand what they were telling me. When they would come, I would feel something like an eerie shadow of darkness, and I got cold. They quietly spoke to me in chorus at first, but before long, that hideous voice began shouting, "Kill your mother!" The softer voices suggested ways to complete that gruesome task, but I was no more a killer than a thief. But this was all a new and frightening experience for me, hearing voices and being so isolated and busy out there in the country. I only told Judith about it, and I couldn't tell anyone else. Since the ring happened, the trailer seemed to be in a dark, cold shadow. The baby wanted more and cried more, and my husband and mother and I fought more and more until the voices told me to kill them all, starting now with the baby, explaining to me that I would never get caught because our place was so isolated and nobody cared about my welfare, and when they were gone, I'd be free. I feel that killing those in my household was just to be the beginning of a new life, a better life, without them hindering my future. I know it sounds crazy and weird. I hate it, but I can't get away from them. Is killing the only way out? Should I do what they tell me? After hearing this story, Mignon and I were pretty sure there was partial demonic possession of Luna, certainly infiltration. The fact that the voices were getting stronger and stronger told us that the pressure was growing on her to let them all come in. They wanted full entrance to do what they wanted through Luna's body, but she hadn't yet done their bidding, though she was considering even killing. This told us that she was not possessed, but had been infiltrated by whatever powers had owned that ring, and there was good hope of restoration. So we began the ministry of probing to see just what was there. We started with a prayer, even the Master's Prayer, which both Judith and Luna spoke softly with us. But when I started probing, the most incredible thing began happening, and quickly. Luna's eyes glazed over when the name of Jesus was spoken. She became totally unresponsive. She could not even talk. She went into a catatonic state in which her entire body became rigid. She didn't even blink. No vocal response came out of her mouth while I was probing for the demons. They didn't or couldn't speak through her to be identified at that point, but it became very evident that Luna was no longer there. As we continued, snot began to run out from her nose and her eyes, and foam from her mouth. I interrupt right now to say, why did you speak in the name of Jesus? We know that wasn't his name. I do that because demons are ignorant. They don't know his name any more than Baptists do, but they seem to respond to Jesus, but not Yahshua. So while Mignon was getting paper towels and tissues, this snot turned into sticky, clear, like ectoplasm, and began to pour out of her face, while all the time she was stone cold rigid. There was what seemed like a bucket of sticky goo all over her. This is a fact. The leather couch was covered with it, and finally the carpet as well. But there was no smell. There was a green tinge, but enough was enough for now. We closed in prayer and ministered to Luna until she was dry and loosened up again. When she came to herself, she didn't know what had happened. She had no recollection at all, and she seemed totally embarrassed by the wetness of everything around her. How? What happened? Quite quickly, Luna made haste to the door and she was gone, with Judith saying goodbye and thank you while following behind. Now, we'd hope to follow up with the team. It was obvious that Luna needed complete restoration, and she could have been restored, but that wasn't about to happen, for we never saw Luna again. She wanted no part of seeing this ministry through or seeing us again, so we were told through others. And as for Judith, when it came to separating from that man witch she had become dependent on, after all the work we had done to see it through, after all the restoration Messiah had brought to her, Judith caved. 3 months later, the man witch murdered her by the most horrendous means you can imagine, and he got away with it. But that's another story. In the end, the man witch paid for his crime. That which he had allowed to infiltrate him led into such situations of poverty and uncleanness that it consumed him, and he too soon died in a similar fashion as he was murdered. But as for Luna and her problem, who can say? And that's the end of this story, one of many. You see, I ordered up Malachi Martin's book, Hostage to the Devil, after we were talking a little about this in the 1 p.m. controversial topics Forum that really they go on right after this. I'd read this book a couple times before, that is Hostage to the Devil. And I remembered it being about the most powerful testimonial to the weakness of Satan that I've ever read, and certainly the most graphic. In this book, he tells the stories of five people who were exorcised by priests of the Catholic Church, the priests themselves, and the circumstances of the possession and exorcism. It's not an easy read. It's not a happy read. There is no happy ending to that book, but it is authoritative, and Malachi Martin writes as a witness to these acts of ministry. He was there. The book is essential to understanding the events leading up to full demonic possession and the high price a minister has to pay to get involved with the casting out of evil. Again, that author is Malachi Martin. He was an Irish Catholic priest and a writer on the Catholic Church, a Jesuit who turned out to be the whistleblower on the entire Vatican movement. The book is Hostage to the Devil. There we go. You see, my wife and I were in a ministry. We trained in deliverance by being a part of deliverance teams and reading and practicing it extensively in our own lives and that of our parish. I trained back in the 80s with Walter Wink of the Auburn Theological Seminary in New York. In the 90s, Mignon and I both trained at Christian International of Santa Rosa Beach under the Restoring the Foundations program. Then we took private lessons in deliverance from Kenneth Summerall of Liberty Network International's and his personal tutelage at his house. We'd worked in restoration ministry primarily in the churches, but all over the place. We kept it quiet, though. We didn't advertise it. But especially churches in the demon-filled churches in the Deep South. I underwent deliverance myself with Francis McNutt's team in Jacksonville, Florida, and was more than surprised at what came forth from me. And I've experienced a lot in this unholy realm in my own ministry since childhood. If you want to hear more about that, listen to my podcast entitled Hordes of Demons Infiltrate a Small Community. I've got the link up on the chat. Now, understand, I don't really like talking about these things, but I felt especially anointed to do so today after reading Hostage to the Devil again and realizing how many people here, there, and everywhere are hearing voices and falling prey to forces that are not corporeal, that have no body. And now at 66, and having experienced the last few controversial topics for them, I'm wondering if I'm not supposed to go back into this dirty ministry. See, when my wife Mignon got sick and died, I lost my ministry partner, and I haven't really done anything in the last decade. But this ministry is probably the most needed, with the least doing it, including demon-possessed Catholic priests. And I'm afraid to say it's not something you can just do. So I'll talk about it in a minute. Is demonism a mental disease or not? The Catholic Church estimates that only 1 out of 10,000 suffering such conditions like voices may be a case of demon possession. 1 out of 10,000. When we consider those in government this last generation, that estimate's got to be way too low. But for the most part, the medical community doesn't believe such things exist, and I think primarily their scientific training and the colleagues won't allow them to believe or even take part in an exorcism to see for themselves. Science must discount the supernatural in order to function. So says Rupert Sheldrake, and he's right. In my educational journey, very little credit for one's wellness comes from any spirituality. Spirituality is really just relegated to superstition by the scientists and professors. But Scott Peck, a psychotherapist, whose book, People to the Lie, we've been going through in the forum, as a scientist tells us he had to throw away all this superstition thing when he started encountering naked evil in his psychotherapy patient. And that's the book, People of the Lie, where he discusses what he found. I have podcasts of this as well that you might want to listen to if you're interested in learning more or you're hearing voices. There are three basic treatments today for demonic oppression or possession with voices. The first and most popular is that of the medical trade. Ignore the voice. Stifle them with drugs, undergo years of expensive psychotherapy, and then most of the time, one ends up in worse shape than they begun, especially in the pocketbook. Psychotherapists will tell you the same thing. They don't have good results, and the little results they have take years. But I believe psychotherapy is worthwhile. I wish I could do it. But there's no power behind it, as there was in the case of Bartholomew's encounter with the devil. No authoritative, put your foot on its neck. You can learn a lot about yourself in therapy, and I would like to learn, but you seldom can get well. In fact, I don't think I've ever talked to anybody that felt they got well. The second treatment is gaining a lot of favor today, and some psychotics I've talked to think highly of it. It's called the Hearing Voices Movement. And the gist of their therapy is to start a dialogue with the voices, sort of like sitting at a round table with these imaginary entities or multiple personalities, with the help of an arbitrator, of course, and work everything out between all voices, even to the production of a document of integration that all the voices can agree to, so that all might have a say in their common destiny and body. If one's dealing with demonic entities here, this ploy is insane. But as I said, it's gaining a huge amount of popularity, and many proponents are writing about it. And you can easily read about it yourself if you dial in the Hearing Voices Movement. Before I give you the third alternative, I'd like to mention that what was once called MPD, or multiple personality disorder, is now called DID, dissociative identity disorder. And this has always been considered a form of schizophrenia. And schizophrenia is defined as a chronic and severe mental disorder that affects how a person thinks, feels, and behaves. People with schizophrenia may seem like they have lost touch with reality. Although schizophrenia is not as common as other mental disorders, the symptoms can be very disabling. But now, more and more scientists are claiming that DID or MPD is not a form of schizophrenia at all, and that it's not a mental disease at all. Perhaps part of this is that so many people experience it. The assumption is now that it's just part of everybody's life experience, that it's something other than a disease or something other than a dis-ease, perhaps even a natural process in some individual. Now, that might be true for some cases, but since the higher order of demons are everywhere, and since they seek a body to inhabit along with their superiors and inferiors, it seems that this is a better road to understanding, at least because it's no longer labeled as a disease. Yet this road leads to the wrong place. It leads to further depression and eventual possession by these bodiless entities that often appear, to me anyway, as reptiles. So that leads us to the third treatment, and one I may believe to be the only effective treatment for such things, that is cognitive, clinical, educated deliverance or restoration ministry made up of a team of qualified spirit-filled people. But science will never see such treatment as any more than superstition, even though some admit that it works. I believe the primary reason they see it as such is because of the way unqualified people, sensationalists, and demon-filled Pentecostal ministers try to do it in a way unbecoming of the Savior, and certainly unbecoming of the victim. There are some spiritual groups who are working to standardize restoration therapy so as to make it available to more people and qualify the individuals who are called to it to do it. This is a hopeful thing. The deliverance training I have been involved in was always church-based and often Anglican church-based. In this, it seems like they have the best systematic program, either the Anglican church or offshoots of the Anglican church that do deliverance. I know you don't know much about them, but we can say what we want about the quality or spirituality of churches, and most are poor, to say the least. But we can't forget that for all the people in certain denominations, among them are holy men and women committed to the ministry, who are called to deliverance, who are trained in it, and who consistently get the job done through their experience without leaving the victims of possession with PTSD when they're finished. The training I received through Anglican outlets such as Father Francis McNutt's ministries, they're reputable, thorough. I can tell you firsthand, they're effective. Believe me, I have seen what some of these deliverance evangelists do right up close. Oh, if I had another 15 minutes, I wonder, as I have experienced their work, can Satan cast out Satan? In Martin's 5 reported exorcisms, each of these possessed had some ecclesiastical background. That is, they had some attachment to the church, primarily in their liturgical churches, that is, O-line denominational churches. They had given themselves over to Yahshua at some time in their lives. I guess you would call that getting saved. They had attended services to some extent. They certainly knew the rudiments of the faith. They had engaged in the sacraments of the church. But in many cases, the demonic entities that would possess them used the good experiences of the church as a means of taking the possessed in a different direction in the end. Not unusually, that direction would be that if you ate the body of God, would you not become God? That there is a higher power than God, that higher power being the angel of light over the great kingdoms of this world, described that way. Or it's not the kingdom supposed to be within. Well, this, my friend, is a serious translation error. Yahshua doesn't say the kingdom is inside you. He says the kingdom is among you, not in you. He's speaking of himself being among them. This idea of the kingdom being inside opens one up to letting the kingdom occupy you inside, to be inside of you. I reckon there are all kinds of needs in people that foul external entities might promise. Here are a few of them I have witnessed. Won't you let me or us come in? You know you can't do without us. Let us in. We can help you more. Another, you are a special soul. You're unlike anyone else in the world. You are an old soul. I come to you, sent to you, because you are unique. Is it not true that you know you are special and other people are not so special? You have an important purpose in life, more so than almost all. We are here to help you fulfill your destiny. Another, you have felt so alone. We know you have. We feel for you. And if you want, we can be together forever, and you'll never feel lonely again. Another, you need power. We know how weak you feel, how everyone takes advantage of you, how they all think you are small, even your friends, even your parents thought that of you. But you know that we are saying is true. We offer you unlimited power. Just let us come in a little and you'll see. One point I'm trying to make here is that these things don't seem to be able to come in, at least not fully, without your permission. There's got to be permission given by the human being to allow them to come in if they have been through the church system and have had their spiritual experience of being justified or saved. A Christian can be just as possessed by a demon as anyone else. Believe me, all they have to do is say yes. Another, you are being raped again and you want to kill your rapist, but you're scared. You deserve vengeance for having to be so degraded time after time. I am the Lord of vengeance. Your rapist is the devil and you know it. Let me come in now and we will settle the score together. We can do that. We can make it right for you. Another, but you know who I am. I was with you in a past life. Indeed, I am your ancestor. I have been waiting for you all this time just for you to come along. And yes, we love you and will show you all that you have missed. We know each other well, don't we? Won't you open up to me? Here's another one that often affects younger people. You really want this girl or this boy. I know how much you want her. To sex her, for her to sex you. We want her too. But you know you're shy and ugly. Let me in and your shyness and ugliness will vanish and we will have her or him. They'll never give up on some people. They have to be stopped. The person being victimized can stop them with the help of Messiah if they're not too far gone. But in such cases, ignorance is not bliss. People need to know. And despite people's lack of positive spirituality these days, those who are tormented, especially church folks who have tasted the heavenly food, will listen, and they can have real help. And you can be the beginning of that help. Now I want to describe a little bit about what demons do and don't know, what demons know and don't know, and what they are. Demons are bodiless, fractured spirits. They are in a hierarchy. There are all kinds of them, from Satan and the masterminds and the occult demons at the top of the hierarchy to insect-like creatures. They are in a connectional congregation. I personally have encountered all kinds, all kinds. It's not necessary to know anything else about their origins or where they come from. That is usually. You as a believer encounter the small guys every day. They swarm you with doubt, abuse that you think is coming from your own mind. And if it is, they will augment your bad thoughts in such a way as to make you, they think, more dependent upon them. Demons, no matter what kind, though, are not all-knowing or all-powerful, although they will think that want you to think they are, but they do have information that you don't have. They know all about you. Make no mistake. They can surprise you with that. They seem to be able to anticipate your thoughts and actions somehow. We need not know how. But demons are illogical, superstitious, and fearful. C.S. Lewis had this right in his book, The Screwtape Letter. By and large, like so many others, they don't know the true names for the divinity. They know God and Jesus and the names of the saints and Mary, but they don't know, by and large, the name Yahshua or Yahweh. How do I know that? Because I've used them. I have had in the past to go back to the name Jesus because they recognize that. They're no smarter than anybody in sitting on a church pew. They just have more insight. It's for this reason that perhaps we shouldn't always be so ready to tell someone these secret names. It's like described in that Gospel of Bartholomew passage. They seem not to have any power in that realm, not right now anyway. They only believe what they think or know, or they can be given information by their superiors in order to thwart any attempt at casting them out. Don't forget, they're always interconnected. It's best if someone has a mental problem to go see a psychiatrist. You can't cast out a mental problem. Or if you have a philosophical problem, to see a philosopher. Go find out maybe what the meaning of your life is. Don't ask a minister. They won't. But a philosopher will. But for a demonic problem, only an informed theologian will do. I know that's almost a bad word, theologian. But we have to be taken back some of the things that we've given away. Seeking one out for this might have to start at the church level. Some denominations, especially the older ones, those we call main lines or old lines, they'll have people designated for this purpose. The Anglicans and Catholics have exorcism liturgies ready and at hand. They're a good place to start if you don't know what else to do. Probably the worst place to start is YouTube. Watch some evangelist and try to do the same thing. Hey, you'll be the one running out of the room with your tail between your legs. You'll have grown a tail by then. We have a whole list of materials in the Yahad Library to learn about this, but the best way is to go to a class. Yes, sacrifice some time. Sacrifice 5 days and learn, or volunteer to assist in an actual exorcism if you have an opportunity. I would go to a priest long before I would go to an independent minister for this if I didn't know any better. Personally, I went to a priest in order to be successful in delivering the possessed. Much preparation must be made. You just can't go in spur of the moment and start casting things out. Oh, that might work for the little ones. But if you're doing this with infants, you will find that you almost always succeed because of the genre of demon that infests them, usually a demon of fear. You can get rid of them clear across the room if you want, but it's not the same with a bigger one. I wish there was time to tell you more. Go listen to that podcast if you want more. anymore. Probably the thing lacking, again, is training. People think that because they're saved or filled with the Holy Ghost, they can tackle this ministry, or they boast they can. The active ministry itself can take days, weeks, even years. It would be best to have training, even self-training beforehand. It's not a good idea to go into this cold, or you may be the next victim. These things, again, are hierarchical. If you're not careful, they'll come after you. They have a group there, a trained group. You, by yourself, don't have much. Believe me, they will and do come after you. Another mistake that I recognize those in the books make is someone gets into the service and the demon, if it's able to talk at all, does, and the minister gets curious. I know my time's up here. The minister gets curious. The minister starts asking demons questions besides simply, what is your name? Ministers get enthusiastic when they think they're winning, but the entities, they set traps. It's not a good idea to ask where they came from, or what it's like to be a demon, or even, why are you in there? They'll get you with that. A minister must never get in a little talk with pure evil. No conversations, no curiosities. If possible, command them to be still, even if it means commanding over and over again. Their conversations hinder the process and give them more reason to stay. Keep them silent, then get rid of them. They can out-talk you in 7 or 8 different languages. Another mistake is forgetting what you're there to do. One must stay on point. You remember, you're trying to get rid of this thing, not give it a forum to preach to you. Why? Because they will tell everyone in the room your own misconducts, sins, weaknesses, and they will recall certain instances of things you have done that are not for polite company. I read one account of a new exorcist who was conversing with a sex demon. The minister was accusing the demon of this and that, trying to get it to talk, when the demon recounted the day and time of the minister's last masturbation session. No, I'm not kidding. That was the end of a good ministry. That happens, and this minister was entirely shut down. But somehow they know what you did when you were 17. They'll relate it, and you will shut down unless you stay on point. You're not there to discuss anything. You're there to cast the big guy out along with all of his friends, cast them to the feet of Yeshua for him to do with as he will. All right, I'm going to jump down a little bit here. I have an act of worship and prayer. Maybe I should just put this on chat. You can copy it and paste it if you want to, or maybe, do I have this on a link? Yes, I have a link for you with some information on how you might get started on yourself. This is for people that want to get something out of them. At least it's a start. It's not just to be read, but thought about. Mark Rutland, the great missionary, tells us that he is not bothered by demons. Why? He says that he makes his place unpleasant for them through scriptural holiness. And that's what I leave with you. This is one of the protecting devices of Torah. Keeping the Torah is a means to scriptural holiness. The word of Elohim, the testimony of Yeshua, means to scriptural holiness. And it is true. These demons hate holy water, blessed salt, crucifixes, the name of Jesus. I don't know why. They're superstitious. They don't think like you do. They hate those things. And though some would tell us that, oh, these are idols, don't set idols up in your house, I'm not so sure that's a fact. I think sometimes pictures, symbols, especially if you're over 35, can be helpful in getting you into the ways of symbolic thinking that only people over 35 can do. Well, I leave you with that and a final prayer. And I want to thank you for bearing with me in this. It was hard to deliver. I felt a lot of hindrance, but now it's done. And now I thank Father Yahweh Elohim for bringing these words forth, even from a most inferior tongue. And we all bless you this day for your infinite power, power to the casting out of authorities, to the power of ceasing the work of air, earth, wind, fire, netherworld, gloom, demons and devils. reptilians, all those that would stand in our way. Father, help us this week to, when we come upon a child crying in fear, even in a public place, to whisper the deliverance under our breath and be amazed how that demon of fear will leave that child within mere seconds. Help us to keep this in mind and try it when the opportunity comes. And we also pray for this jihad, that somehow we might be able to fill some gaps for people who desire and need this ministry that can't get it today because there just is no outlet. And again, we bless you and we bless everyone here in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach. And I say, Amen. When I spoke this message this morning, I just didn't have time to put in the act of ministry that I had wanted to. But I want to do that now. And I hope that you will pray with me as I do. Because these prayers and affirmations may be a first step in putting you and I back on the proper way, back on the path of scriptural holiness. Let's try. Will you pray with me? In the name of Yahshua Moshiach, the Nazarene, I repent for all generational idolatry. I repent for all personal and generational rebellion, stubbornness, and disobedience that have contributed to any witchcraft in my life and in my generational line. I repent for all envy and jealousy of minds, physical bodies, and personalities of others. I repent for any worship of myself and any need of personal recognition. I repent for all envy and jealousy of the spiritual giftings and capacities of others. I repent for myself and for those in my generational line who didn't guard the gates of the spiritual and physical senses. I repent for choosing my will above the will of the Almighty One. I choose to owe no one anything but to love. I choose to cast off the work of darkness and put on the armor of light, the Messiah, Yahshua, and to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. I choose to walk only in accordance to the grace and anointing Yahweh has given to me. I choose to walk in unity
with my brothers and sisters in Yahweh. I choose to follow Messiah, living a life of love, preferring others above myself. I choose to yield and surrender my personal rights so that I might serve the Almighty Yahweh wholeheartedly. I choose to be devoted to one another in brotherly love and to honor one another above myself. As for my promises, I will never be lacking in zeal, but will keep my spiritual fervor serving Yahweh. I will be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I will share with Yahweh's people who are in need. I will practice hospitality. I will bless those who persecute. I will rejoice with those who rejoice and will mourn with those who mourn. I will live in harmony with other believers. I will not be proud, but I will associate with the people of low position. I will not be conceited. I will not repay evil for evil. I will have regard for the good things in sight of all people. I will live at peace with everyone. I will not take revenge on others. O Yah, will you now remove all ungodly spiritual beings and devices that have been empowered by my idolatry, rebellion, and jealousy? And for the idolatry, rebellion, and jealousy of my ancestors? O Yah, will you disconnect me from any evil network? And I break all ungodly ties between the abode of the enemy and myself. O Yah, will you remove the generational tree of the knowledge of good and evil? O Yah, will you break the cords of death that entangle me, the torments of destruction that overwhelm me, the cords of Sheol that are coiled around me, and the snares of death that confront me? Affirmations. Yes, Elohi, my Almighty, you will. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. I now take back any anointing, energy, authority, finances, and health given away and perverted because of my sin and my ancestors' sin. Yahweh, will you set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm? For your love is stronger than death. I declare that the Messiah and King Yahshua ben Yahweh is the head, and he is sovereign over all. Amen. I wrote this prayer based on Ezekiel 8:1 through 6, Romans 12:3, 1 Samuel 15:23, Deuteronomy 4:15 through 20, Ephesians 4:12 through 13, John 17, Romans 12:10 through 19, Romans 13, Genesis 2, Psalms 18, Ephesians 1:22, and the Song of Songs 8:6. You might want to keep this portion of the recording. Use it every day. Break curses. Make promises, pray and affirm, and by all means, turn back from all choices that you've made that are against the will of Yahweh. Use it every day. Use it twice a day. It will start sinking in. Repetition is the very basis for learning and the means by which we retain spiritual memories. Otherwise, if you know anything about this particular subject, please do contact me, Jackson Snyder, VeroYahad, at gmail.com. Tell me what you know. I want to learn. And I thank you again for listening.